All right, here we go. Hello, party people. My name is Kaeo. Get to hang out with you guys this morning. Oops. And we have a couple things we're going to go through. First is Rigsomi Daniel, Daniel chapter 4. Turn there. Okay. First, so I think some of you guys are leaving today, which is fine. Don't break my heart. It's totally cool. But I actually, I'm going to put these in the back. So this is just my card, has my stuff in the back. It's more just like if you ever find yourself in Fresno, I'd love to treat you to a cup of coffee and we can chat and I can learn more about your story, less about propaganda, how to get you into this college that I'm running, and more just like, hey, the Lord is moving in your life. I recognize it and I see it. If you ever find yourself in Fresno, just know that you have someone that's championing you there. Love to get coffee with you. That's more what this is for, just because I can't just like toss you my number and I'm going to get your number right now because I don't have any cell service up here. So I'm going to put this in the back, but just so you guys know, that's more just like, hey, I'd love just to, you know, sometimes you drive through Fresno, maybe, on your way to Yosemite if you ever go. Raise your hand if you've been to Yosemite before. Okay, cool. If you haven't, you should go. It was really surprising for me and my wife when we first moved here, and this national park that people from all over the country spend thousands of dollars to go to tend to be really, really close to us. And we have friends who have were born and raised in Fresno who are like, I don't know, old, and they've still never been. And in some ways, it just, I don't know, I think it just reminds us that there's a lot to do here in the beautiful state of California. And there's a lot of things we've taken ourselves for granted because it's so close. Because the proximity is so close, we take it for granted. And in some ways, that's what we do with the Lord. Sometimes if you've been around the church for a while or you are active in your church, you have this thing where the proximity of the divine, it's so close, it's so normal for you that oftentimes we kind of forget it. Same thing like the fact that you forget that you breathe all on your own. And it wasn't until right now that you were all aware of your breath. So just everyone breathe in real quick and then breathe out real fast. Yeah. Normally you don't even think about that. In the same way, we don't always think about the Lord, and he is still moving, just like we are still breathing. So, with that being said, we're going to be in Daniel chapter 4, and we're going to pick up in verse 27, and we're going to skip through a little bit through here in this chapter. We won't go as crazy amount of scripture as we did last night. That's for tonight, but for this morning, we're going to be hanging out in 4 a little bit, and then probably going into a little bit of 5. In my... I would just say, I guess in my, how would I put this? In the Lord's kindness, he has allowed me and my wife to travel a lot. And that's just because I feel like, not oftentimes just for vacation. I think a lot of people think we travel for vacation. My undergrad is in linguistics and Arabic because I wanted to interpret for nonprofits in North Africa. And so I spent a lot of time in countries interpreting for people and interpreting for teams that would go on short-term mission trips over. And you had to learn a lot of words that they don't teach in school and was wild. But it was super fun. And so that put me in places and spaces that were really cool opportunities to see God move. And one place, we were in a village. You may have heard this before. Pastors tend to use this as an example a lot. But I got to see it. I actually got to see it. So we're in this village. In Morocco, we're in Agadir, and it's like a port town. And then we were in a village in the mountains called Tadoudant. And so we're in Tadoudant, and they have monkeys there, which is really weird for North Africa because I don't know why. But they have some monkeys there. And they are kind of like a nuisance to the village because they take all the fruit. And there's a lot of fruit everywhere, but for some reason, the monkeys like the fruit like once it's like cut and like chilled and nice. AKA less work. And so they don't eat the monkeys. Very clear, I start that now. I think I did this illustration one time, and some girl was already crying, thinking we were going to talk about killing the monkeys. So we don't kill them. They're actually, we don't kill them. They don't eat them, all right? So make sure that preface is here. So what they do is they take these gourds, they hollow it out, and they'll put some of the fruit that they like, depending on the season. So over there is watermelon. Watermelon and some honey. And then some argan oil. So they put all that, mix that together. And so they hang around their houses and stuff, and the monkeys come down. And then they'll go into these gourds, and the hole for the gourd is like roughly the size for the monkey's hand. And then when it goes in and it grabs the fruit, it like can't come out. And it's just so funny because it's like, just let go. Like, just let go. And then they can pop out. But they will keep their, they just believe this is so much better than life itself that they'll hold on to it. Even though there's like literally the same fruit like right over there that they can just take themselves. But when it's in here, there's like, it's so good. It's, I love it. It's sweet. It's amazing. And they can't let go. And I've seen the village leaders literally take the monkeys, screaming and everything, and put them in little cages. And they'll take them back out into the jungle area of Tedudamp, still with their hand in the gourd, which is baffling to me because it's like, just let go. And in some ways, that is us. So in some ways, we have to ask the question, what in our life are the things that we're not willing to let go? That could be even giving us, could be bringing destruction in our own lives. And so that is a question, and we're going to be answering that in Nebuchadnezzar because he does the same thing. So verse chapter 4, verse 27, even with all the times that Nebuchadnezzar claimed with his mouth and gave decrees across the land to worship God, he still hadn't done the one thing that God was asking, which was to let God be the king of Nebuchadnezzar's life. And at the end of chapter 3, we saw Nebuchadnezzar proclaiming Yahweh as God and everyone must worship him or suffer real consequences, where we ended last night. But that was like for like everybody else. Nebuchadnezzar still has not surrendered his heart to the Lord. So God tries to get Nebuchadnezzar's attention one more time in this dream. And so he just has this big dream for him. And it's kind of wild when you read it. You're like, what's really happening? And essentially it's about his life. And so, verse 27, you guys there? Perfect, all right. Okay, so it says, therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. This is Daniel talking to Nebuchadnezzar. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. Nebuchadnezzar's dream was about a tree being chopped down and essentially turned into flames. And so he's saying, look, that was you. So if you want that not to happen to you, let's course correct. And isn't that sweet? Listen, people, you need to have people in your lives that are willing to tell you the things you don't want to hear so you can course correct, all right? So Daniel's trying to help King Nebi. I put my notes, King. I'm having like this like change of heart for King Nebuchadnezzar. As much as I hate him at the beginning of the story, I almost have this like compassion and pity for him because in some ways he's us, but whatever. So I'm like, come on, Nebi. You can change your ways. That's what I wrote down. You can change your ways. But no, seriously, his whole life has been about him, and his life was marked by selfishness. And Daniel, in his kindness, says, hey, look, surrender your life to the true king. And what does Daniel say will happen to Nebuchadnezzar once he surrenders his life to the Lord? He says that there may be, perhaps, not definition or define, but there may be, perhaps, be a prolonging of prosperity. And so Nebuchadnezzar has an opportunity to have life and life abundantly before the living God. And all you need to do, essentially, is what he's telling him is like, look, Nebuchadnezzar, just let go. Just be like the monkey and like, let go. Right? Like, this is like cut up fruit with some honey and argan oil. This is the big watermelon. Let go. Right? And in some sense, it's kind of, you know, a big picture of what Jesus says when he says, anyone wishes to save his life, he'll have to lose it. Anyone who wishes to lose his life for my sake will find it. So Nebuchadnezzar is right here at this crossroads. And what does he choose? Verse 28. In verse 28, I got that thing highlighted and circled in my Bible. So here it goes. 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and he said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power, as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty. So in that declaration, who does he choose? Who is still on the throne of Nebuchadnezzar's life? Yeah, it's Neb. It's himself, right? He's saying, I don't need God. He says, look at the emperor I created. There's a lot of eyes in there. Here, really quickly.
If you want to know who's the king in your life, in your prayer life,
look at how many times you say I or me, and look at how many times you say Lord. Your will, my will. It's a really good indicator. This is not judgment. This is not me trying to like throw stones at you. In my own prayer life, I have a lot of eyes. But it's just really important to remember, hey, who sits on the throne of my life right now? Look at your prayer life. Is it more about you accomplishing your will and your things? Or is your prayer life more about accomplishing God's will and what he has in your life? It's a great indicator. And so when we read the book of Daniel, it's so easy for us to observe and look at Daniel and say, okay, we can see ourselves in Daniel. Especially after last night's message with the fiery furnace and his buddies. But can I be honest? We are more like Nebuchadnezzar. We desire control. We want to be autonomous and self-sufficient. We worship other things in place than where God should be in our lives. At the end of the day, I would argue that we are Nebuchadnezzar. And just like his sin separated him from God and brought consequences, our sin separates you and me from a holy God as well. God's word does say all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So it doesn't say some. It doesn't say those people. It doesn't say that guy over there. It says it all of us. And for some of you, you've grown around the church for a long time. So I'm about to say things about sin. You're like, I know. Here's the thing. I recognize you might know. It's really important we process actually believing it. All right? So sin, it seems so archaic of a word, and people often dismiss it, but this word matters. I've heard explained that sin is everything and anything that does not honor God, or it goes against God. I've heard explained that sin is missing the mark. It's like an old archery term. And the mark with the mark being loving God and loving people. If you think about the Ten Commandments that were given, five of them are for loving God, and five of them are for loving people. But I've recently heard it as sin is the attempt to meet my deepest needs through my own resources. And I think to fully understand that, we have to go back to the beginning. And I think for some of us, even me, sometimes Genesis 3 is like a triggering phrase in my life. Because I remember I was complaining about how hard life is, and my pastor at the time was like, yeah, since Genesis 3, man. And I'm like, yeah, I understand. That's how long we've been enduring this, okay? But since Genesis 3, right, Adam and Eve had no problem believing in God. They saw him. But what got them was trusting him. They ended up thinking that God might be holding out on them, that maybe more control will lead them to more flourishing, that maybe they might be on the same level of God. They trusted themselves instead of the God they believed in. A good desire channeled by the wrong means can never satisfy that desire. At best, it can only numb the longing. It is a good desire to be loved. That's how we're wired and designed. But if that's channeled by the wrong means, which is outside of God's plan to experience what that looks like, then the most we'll ever do is just, well, it won't satisfy it, and it'll just numb the desire for a little while. And you can picture what that looks like in your own life, but it's really important how we process sin. The human response to sin is to go into hiding. God sees Adam and Eve hiding, and then God then banishes them out of it. Sin separates us from God and from each other. The biggest lie we think, and I think sin tells us, is that sin is personal. Like, it's just about me. It only affects me. And that itself is a lie. That's sin protecting. Look, can I just be really honest, very blunt? Sin. And so that part's really important. And then sin, I think I always use the illustration with Jonah and the whale. We're like, look, Jonah ran away from God's calling. And he ended up on a boat. And in his sin of disobedience, he not only affected himself, but also all the guys on the boat when the storm came. And while the Lord used that for his good, for God's plan, they were still in a mess that they never should have been in the first place. And so I'm always like, hey guys, like, I know we think sin's like personal, it's really just about ourselves, but like, let's just think about the most acceptable sin in society, which is lying. It affects everybody, not just yourself. And yet we often think it's just about us. And so just important to recognize that, look, sin, we see the effects everywhere. If you have little siblings or you yourself maybe have kiddos, we never have to teach them about, like, mine or self. We always have to teach them to share. Usually their first words is mine. Ideally it's mom and dad, but it's usually mine. Maybe that's word number three. We never had to teach them to lie. They just did it themselves. Sin is kind of innately in our world. And I love this illustration, and I will use this until the day I die. Sin is like cotton candy. Sin overpromises and underdelivers. Cotton candy, you guys know. you know what cotton candy looks like, yes? If you haven't, maybe go to a fair. Do they have fairs in your towns? Yeah, yeah, I think it's a big thing in the Central Valley. Look, I need both hands for this. And then look what Paul writes about our sin condition. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. If you're like, hey, Kaeo, I really want to start, why'd I jump? I really want to start, you know, just sharing the gospel to my friends or being a little bit more of a proactive witness and be bold. Can I point to you the best summarization of the gospel? It's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. You can start there, all right? You don't need to go to John or Mark, Luke. I mean, those are great places. But if you have just, think about it, most of the time, our conversation with people, it's like this. This is the moment we have to share about Jesus. Yeah, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. It's beautiful. I use this often in college when I had to defend my faith. Listen, defending your faith in English is one way. Defend your faith in another language. Very difficult. Ephesians chapter 2 became my best friend. All right, so here we go. Ephesians chapter 2. You can turn there or write it down. I'll read it, so it's cool. Whew. I don't know where the coffee finally kicked in, maybe. So here we go. It says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest of humankind. So that part sucks, all right? We are lost. We are separated from God. We are blind to the things of God, and we make our homes in the dark. Sin masters us, it rules us, it dominates us. We are people of high ideals and very weak wills. We have big dreams and small deeds, high hopes and low living. That is us before Christ. And in my time, I've had the honor and privilege of being a youth pastor for a while. I think maybe we all start there at some point, but in the Lord's kindness and the way he allowed me to be, I interned at a church through a program very similar that I am now leading, which I think that's just the Lord's humor of full circles. At the University of Oklahoma, I had some extra credit hours I needed to do, and the church was like, hey, we're partnering with OU. Would you want to go ahead and intern at the church? And I said, yeah, I get 3 credit hours towards my degree that, and then get to hang out with all of you guys and have a ton of fun. Absolutely, sign me up. It's so ironic that now that's what I'm doing. And so I was a youth pastor at the time, and in Oklahoma, you can take your students out to lunch. I don't think you can do that in California. I think it's just like a no-go. But in Oklahoma, you can take them out to lunch if, as long as you're assigned approved parent. I wasn't a parent, but parents put me down. And do they have Cane's Chicken where you guys are at? Okay, it is my favorite place. You can disagree, and that's okay. We can argue, but Chick-fil-A is not open today, but Cane's is. And you might go the other route, being like, well, it's because it's holy. And I'm like, sure. But then, like, what do we eat to celebrate the Lord? Cane's. So whatever, you guys decide how you guys want to argue that. But I love Cane's Chicken. It might be nostalgia now that in college we go there a lot after games, or there's study times there. And it's open to, like, 3 a.m. in Oklahoma. I'm not sure if it's the same thing here. In Fresno, it's open till 1, so I'm like, boo. But, like, also, I'm too old to say pass up that. So whatever, it's fine. So I'm hanging out with one of my students, and we're taking them to Cane's. We're just taking them to Cane's Chicken, okay? I got 3 of them in the back of my car. We're driving to Cane's. It's like right down the street from their school. And we're literally just going. There's no agenda. Like, if you hang out with any pastor, 99% of the time, they're just coming to hang out with you. Really, there's no other agenda of, like, I just need to have this conversation with this person. Most of the time, it's like, we're just hanging out. Free food is good. Good company, all right? And so I have a student whose name is, I call them before I always use them as an example. They're in college now, about to graduate. From OU, which is really rad, makes me feel super old, but all the white hairs in my head are from these two. So, Jake Flippo and Jack Buckles, and so those two guys. So we're going to Cane's. We're sitting there. We order our combos or whatever and sweet teas, and I'm just sitting. Like, I remember having a ton of meetings that morning. I just wanted to, like, enjoy some company with some awesome students and hang out. And Flippo goes, he goes, Kaeo, sin carries weight, right? Guys, I just want to eat my Cane's Chicken. I didn't want to be a pastor right now. in good KAO fashion, I always usually ask more questions than I do answer. So I was like, yeah, I mean, I think it does. Isaiah 43, it says the Israelites burden God with the weight of their sins. So we can say they can have some weight here. And, you know, I'm looking at them like, you know, what do you guys think? And then Jack butts in like normal. And he goes, well, how much? Like 145? Because, like, I totally benched that. They're in the seventh grade at this point. So, like, I don't necessarily believe that's true. And and again, it's not my point right now to cast stones. Really bad, right? It's important to understand what is the Holy Spirit doing in this moment. It's not for me to be right. And so I'm like, I don't know. Like, how much does it feel to you? And then Jack goes, well, I don't know. My friends don't feel the weight of their sin at all. And Jake, who I just really would love him to, like, work at the church, he goes, well, maybe it's because spiritually dead people don't feel anything. Like, and we feel it because we're spiritually alive. And I remember being like, wow. I mean, I should look more of that up in the Bible, but wow. I'll write that down anyway. And I wrote that down, and it is still in my notes when it comes to Ephesians. And so, I don't know. If you're callous to your sins, my friends, you might have to argue the fact that maybe, just maybe, you might be spiritually dead. I'm not saying you lost your salvation. I'm saying maybe you never fully accepted it in the first place. And so it is really important for us to understand that, okay, if I'm callous, if I don't feel any grief towards what I'm doing, if I'm okay with living in this, it's a question for us just to ask. A lot of today was just like, hey, what are our signposts in our lives to course correct? And so this one might be like, hey, my heart is really callous towards sin. What does that look like for me? And maybe just start asking the question of like, well, did I make a decision to make Jesus the Lord and Savior of my life? Yes? Okay, well, then your salvation is sealed. But that might be then like you're living a life that's completely away from the Lord, right? And so it's just really important for us to repent and walk back towards that life. It's really, really important for us to gauge where we are. And look, you might be then, if you're like me and I see a problem, I'm like, so what do we do about it? What's my next step? Can I just tell you it's nothing? It's absolutely nothing. We can't earn our way. We can't take enough showers, like I said. We can't outdo our sin with good deeds. The Bible even says that our best deeds, our greatest deeds, are nothing but filthy rags before the Lord because we're stained with sin. We need someone who's outside of us to save us. humor me. You guys okay with humoring me? Just say yes, okay? At this point, you're just committed. All right, thank you. Humor the old man, as the phrase says. And I need both hands. It's usually just to create some laughter after the part where I just said we just suck as human beings. So that's the whole point. And then the idea is that, yeah, you can't literally lift yourself out of your seat. You need someone outside of you to lift you out, right? And that person, we all know to be Jesus. Okay, and so if you should never stop reading your Bible. Never stop. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, 2, 3 sucks. It's just like this is the reality without Christ. My favorite but is in Ephesians chapter 4. Okay, there's usually laughter there too. Wow, you guys are so holy. This is amazing. All right, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. If you have your own Bible, you want to underline it, highlight it, circle it. It's the best. It's the good news. Okay? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, and it starts off with what? But. Yeah, thank you. Cool. It goes with, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been what? And raise us up with him and seat us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, very important. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. You didn't rescue yourself out of the pit. Jesus did. So it's all him. It has really nothing to do with you and everything to do with him. And I think in some ways, you have to ask yourself, okay, I need to start learning how to believe that. Because in some ways, I think the way that we've been designed in our culture today, we feel like, well, that it can't just be that. I need to earn it. I need to be better. I need to be perfect. You insert the thing. And God says, no, 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 no. It had nothing to do with you and everything to do with me. That I already loved you. I'm already proud of you. You are already enough because I am more than enough. And it really hits our identity a lot, and that's why it's really hard for us to believe the good news. But it's really important for us to understand it had nothing to do with you and everything to do with God. So how do we attain the life from Jesus? It'd be a miss. I think my heart has the tension of like, yeah, we don't really need to go for the gospel. Most of you guys are believers anyway. It would be a miss if we didn't go through it. It's such good news. And if anything, may it be a reminder to your soul of what God has saved us from. I think there was a song we sang this weekend where it said, it's not lost on me what you saved me from. And it's really important for us to remember that. So it's really important. We just have to embrace it. We just have to receive it. The forgiveness is a gift, and it's rooted purely in grace. Romans 10:9, it says, confessing with our mouth and believing in our heart that Jesus Christ is our Lord, that is all we need to do to embrace the gospel at a point in time. And this is what's really cool about the gospel. I think it's really important for you to remember. Maybe you've never heard it broken down like this before, or you have. Here are four things that the gospel allows us to be. One, fully known. Jesus knew every part of your sinful heart, everything in your past, present, and future. Fully known. That's why it's sweet when the relationships that do fully know you and fully embrace you. Because then you're like, I can trust that. And that we're arguing here that Jesus already knew you and still went to the cross. He fully knows you. The next thing of the gospel is that you're fully loved. He saw you and me enslaved to our sin. And in perfect love, he pays the full price for it, adopting us into God's family. The next thing of the gospel that we get to experience is that we're fully forgiven. We're no longer slaves and sinners, but sons and daughters of the God of the universe, fully forgiven. And then the last thing is fully accepted. And that's because we're now wrapped in the covers of Jesus' payment. We're marked by Jesus' righteousness. We have a right standing with God because the debt of our sin has been paid, and we are welcomed with joy into God's family. So the gospel allows us to be fully known, fully loved, fully forgiven, and fully accepted. And all we need to do is just embrace it. I think the harder part for us is the embracing piece. I know that that's what the gospel is. I know what the God's word says. But if you looked at my daily life, would you say that I'm living like I am embraced by the gospel? I'm embraced by God's goodness and his grace. Or am I spending most of my time earning it? Really quickly, I think this is a trust room. Most of you guys may know, we had dodgeball tournament. We've done trauma together in some shape or form. I heard you guys. I was doing work, and I heard the roars. And I was like, dang, I should run that way. But I was like, okay, by the time I get there, you guys are done. So, but we're just going to say it's a trust environment. Would you argue that maybe not right now because, like, you're so refreshed by the Holy Spirit. It's so good right now. But would you say that your general temperament is to be tired, that you're tired, life's tiring for you? Would you say yes or no? You can just blink twice. Just blink twice. Yeah, cool. We're all fluttering. Cool. Excellent. Yeah. We'd say you're tired. And what I love about Jesus was that he was the restorer of souls. There's a reason why he was the Lord of the Sabbath. This is not even in my notes. I just see that you guys are weary. And I don't know what life brought up here or you're going to go home to. But you carry your weariness right here. And if it's not you, maybe it's stress. But you guys all carry something. And I don't know you well enough to sit down and be like, how are things actually? And you don't know me well enough to be like, here are all the things. But we see it. And what I love is that you weren't meant to carry. If you're asking, if you tell yourself, like, okay, if I can only make it to this, if I can make it to this, if I can make it to this, if I can make it to this, I might argue that maybe you're kind of pushing yourself towards burnout. You're pushing yourself towards exhaustion. And can I be really honest that your souls were not meant to bear all those things? They were not. And And I think that's why sometimes my favorite thing about even the Ten Commandments is the one commandment we love to brag about breaking is remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. We love to say we're busy and we're almost marked by it. When you ask people how are they doing, they don't ever really say, well, they might say good or fine, but most of the time they'll say busy, as if like that's like a badge of honor now. And we were not designed for that. We really were not. We created the light bulb that told us when we go to bed. And God said, well, you should really just work from sunrise to sunset. And what I love about this is that then Jesus comes and he restores people's souls. We often think rest. When you think rest, this is not rhetorical. When you think rest, what do you think of? Sleeping. Okay? Anything else? Did someone say death? Yeah. Let's talk about being burnt out, okay? But yeah, death, you know. I will be fully rested when I'm dead and before Jesus. Absolutely. 100%. It's usually the fifth one I get. Okay, death. Anything else? When you think of rest? Yeah, vacation, laying down. I think standing up is rebellious against gravity. Okay, anything else? This is normally when death comes up, but what's the fifth one here? Anyone got another one? I'm sorry? Yeah, relaxing, watching TV, maybe go for a walk, read a book, hang out with friends, right? Usually the activities. That's usually number two. Death is usually last. But yeah, those are things we look at. And then have you ever, this is now, I'm actually asking you genuinely, when you're like, oh, I just need time to rest. We go, we fill our day with activities, maybe you numb out watching Netflix or Hulu or whatever, or The Pit or whatever, Severance, that's kind of wild TV show to watch right now. But you watch any of those things and then you walk away and be like, I'm actually not fully, I don't fully feel rested. Ever been there before? Yeah. It's because that was giving not rest to your souls. And that is why Jesus, that's why I fully believe the Sabbath existed. And that's why I believe when Jesus healed people, he healed their physical ailments on the Sabbath. There's just so many things about Jesus being like, look, I have come to restore your souls. I have come to restore your souls. Think about it. Anyone know the verse off the top of their heads? Because it is not in my notes. When Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. Everyone familiar? Yeah. So that rest right there is rest for your souls, not rest for your body. So the invitation is all. Come. There's an invitation. Come to me. All who are weary and heavy laden. Listen, look at all your faces. Beautifully, image of the Lord. Weary and heavy laden. Right? So that's you. If it's not you, you want to stand up and say you're not weary or heavy laden? Cool. So this invitation is for you. And then what does Jesus then promise of you coming to him? He'll give you what? Rest. Not rest in like sleep forever or watch Netflix all day. Rest like rest for your souls. That's who the Messiah is for us. Okay? That's who he is. So let me go ahead and pray for us, and we'll get to respond in worship. And before we even pray, the question I have for you is one question, very similar to last night. If you've made Jesus your Savior, is he your Lord? Maybe for some of you, you've been going through the motions, but you really have never made this declaration at all. I'd encourage you to find your leaders or even our deans in the back and chat with them about that. Or maybe for you, you're like, hey, Lord, I want to mark this moment before I go down the hill, mountain, and be like, Lord, this is my time to be like, hey, I kind of been living my own life. But I want to return back to you. And that all comes from a place of gratitude of what he's done for us. Actually, I'm going to give you a minute. We're going to take a minute of silence, and you just have some time with the Lord and wrestle with some of those things. And then I'll pray us out, and then we'll go ahead and respond in worship. God, thank you. I think first, I just want to say thank you. Thank you for the fact that you saw us and that you said, you know what, humanity, my people, my sons and daughters, you guys are valuable enough for me to send my son to die on the cross for you. so that we could have be in right restored relationship again. And God, I'm so grateful that you are already proud of us, even though the world, the devil, or even our flesh might tell us other things. I'm grateful that you are. Lord, I'm grateful that you love us, and you spent time and time again from cover to cover of the Bible and even our daily lives showing up daily, reminding us that you love us and that we not need to be perfect in order for us to have a relationship with you, to even have a conversation with you. And I pray for me and my friends whose shoulders are heavy, eyes are weary. Lord, I pray, Father, that you would remind them that you are always with them, that you see them, and you care for them. And God, I just, as we get to respond in worship, Lord, I pray, Father, that we'd come with an overflow of thanks, recognizing that what offerings we have really fail in comparison of who you are. But God, a grateful heart and just worship through song, Lord, we just ask that you would accept it as a beautiful sacrifice to you, Lord. God, we love you. Thank you for your grace and praise in your sons. And we said, amen.